I want to pose a question to us today. The question is, have we been forgiven little or have we been forgiven much? Have we been given little or a lot as individuals? And the Gospels consistently show over and over again the story and the narrative of God's mercy for people, whether it's touching them in practical issues concerning them, whether it's feeding them. But again and again, we see a picture in the Gospels of the mercy of God shown forth through His Son, Jesus. And Acts says that He was anointed by the Holy Spirit and went about doing good. And that's what's going to happen when we're anointed by God. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, He went about doing what? Doing good. If the Spirit of God comes on you, He's going to inspire you to do good deeds, to serve others, etc. And so the Gospels are full of just the mercy of the Lord, from the sinful woman with the alabaster jar in Luke 7, to the prodigal son in Luke 15, to the woman caught in adultery in John 8, to the paralyzed invalid at the pool of Bethesda. You'll remember He found him at another time and said, you know, don't continue sinning lest this comes back upon you in John 5. To the woman at the well in John 4. To the raising of Lazarus in John 11. Again, to just feeding the multitudes. That was merciful when folk are hungry, and healing the multitudes. To reinstating Peter and the apostles. How many of you know that was pure mercy? It wasn't His pleasure to get someone in their failure and say, gotcha. He never did that. He never had a gotcha moment. But He dignified people, and He came back around and empowered, and He reinstated Peter and the apostles, even though they certainly fled from Him and didn't want any identification with Him. He was merciful to blind Bartimaeus. Remember, blind Bartimaeus was crying out as he heard Jesus was passing by. And what was his exact cry? Jesus, what? Son of David, what? Have mercy on me. And you know, if you're in a fix, you'll raise your voice as well and appeal to the mercy of God, appealing to that part of His character, that attribute that's so alive and well within Him. And on and on and on, we could just break open and brag on the kindness of the Lord. Sometimes men will describe grace as giving us what we don't deserve and mercy withholding what we certainly deserve. But the mercy of God is on full display in church history, in the biblical narrative, and every day in our lives as well. So thank God for His mercy. If we've lost sight of that, I just want to remind you to go back and recount how far God's brought you, and to remember the deliverances of the Lord, because they've been mighty, whether we recognize it or not. From heaven's perspective, they're mighty. Think about all the deliverances that you've had that you're not even aware of, and you won't even know until you get to heaven. I mean, this morning, coming in here early to put these flags out, I was coming off St. Mary Street, crossing Glenwood Avenue, and I had the green light, and this red Jeep was flying through their red light, and I caught it just in time, and the first thing that came out of my lips is, thank you, Lord. I mean, they could have, you know, turned me over a couple of times. But think about all the things we're not aware of. So we should be a grateful people. His mercy is rich. It's alive. He'll never divorce Himself from that attribute that's always constant and available for us. I'll never forget the feeling and the relief and the appreciation I felt one spring day back in 1979, my senior year of high school, where I received 2 speeding tickets in 1 month. Now, a speeding ticket is bad enough, but the stipulation, from what I'm trying to recall, but to get 2 in 1 month, that was an automatic revocation of your license. And I mean, I'm a senior in the spring. Grown man needs his car, you know. And so at any rate, the first one, I was simply on a Saturday, meeting my family for lunch. Coming, I was working. I had a Saturday job, and it was just a lunch break, and I was just driving to meet them there and got pulled and was given a speeding ticket. And then a couple of weeks later, I was coming back from the beach, coming back into Wilson from our junior senior. Matter of fact, watch out for that speed trap between Newbern and Kinston, right when you're coming in to Kinston, and the speed limit shifts from 70 to 55, and you're not, a grown man's not aware. But anyway, again, I had two within that short period of 1 month. And again, it was an automatic revoking of my license, I believe for a period of at least 3 months. And so I remember sitting and having this, quote, hearing with this gentleman of the state, and my dad was there with me, and I was, I guess, recounting what was going on, and I said something in the way of an explanation, and he sat there very austere, and he said, well, okay, based on that statement of what you just said, I'm going to let you go. And I just said something and just giving an explanation. He said, okay, it was something very legal and very, you know, pinpoint. Okay, based on that comment, I'm going to let you go. And I was some kind of a grateful, happy customer. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. And I experienced and the joy of experiencing the impact of mercy, the power of mercy, and the glory of a second chance. It was so wonderful. Have any of y'all experienced the glory of a second chance? I tell you what, it'll change you. It'll change you when God, instead of wrath, grants pardon. And you know the rascal you are. You deserve that wrath. You deserve that punishment. You deserve that chastisement. You deserve that pop. You know it. And you get a pass. And you're just like, this isn't even logical. But, you know, but thank you. Get out the white handkerchief. It's like, I deserve more. And so it changes us. I recall the story of, I can tell some of these stories, you're going to think, well, were you a derelict all the time? No, just on spotty occasion. But I remember my 10th grade Christmas break was with my friends, and we were bored. How many of you know that's not always good? We were a little bit bored, and you know, people would drive around looking at the Christmas lights and would go, you know, slow with their families, pause, gawk at the Christmas lights in neighborhoods, and we just thought we'd have fun. There were about probably 10 to 12 of us. Thought, let's just have some fun and get some water balloons while people are going around looking at Christmas lights and throw, you know, we thought just harmless. It's just a water balloon. It's not like there's paint in there, but it's just a water balloon, you know? And so anyway, there was a car coming around the bend, and this was, I think we had, I don't know if we had done a couple of cars before, but this car was coming around the bend, and all my friends from, I mean, it seemed like they were in California, how far from the car they were, but they went ahead and heaved their balloons, you know, before it barely got to where we were. So I was the last one. I waited until he stopped. And then just went ahead and delivered mine, you know, gave him my payload, you know. And they were running off in a field. But because I was the last one, I was, you know, the one that was in sight visually of those that were in the car. And everybody's running. And I don't know what was in my head, but I had on a white shirt, but I had a blue coat because it was cold. And but anyway, everybody's booking. I mean, they're just going in different directions and getting hit by briars and tree branches. And there was this ditch, and I just dove in the ditch. And then I realized, this white shirt, and I'm trying to do the best I can to cover that up. And they parked that car, and some men got out, and they were coming after us. I mean, big men. And they were coming, and they were looking, and I'm doing this. You know, I should have been saying, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. But, I mean, but they're looking, and they're about maybe 20 feet from me, and I'm in that quandary. Do I go? Do I stay? Do they see me? What do I do? You know, and then they just kind of do a little as if they're not looking, and it just took a few steps, and they just reached down and got me with every layer I had on and pulled me up and then took me to the car. Never get in a car. Got me in the car, drove me to my home, and they were preaching to me, and I was amening, you know, you're right, you're exactly right. And they made the point, you know, that the weight of the water on glass could have broken a window. I had not considered that before, but I guess that could happen, the physics of that. And they're like, and here are our little children that are right here, you know, in the back, and it could have broken the glass. And I'm like, I'm thinking, do you have to go there? It didn't happen. But anyway, yeah, you're right. You're right. And they go up to my front door and ring the door. Mama doesn't come to the door. Now, Mom, I mean, if we were in prison one day, she'd still think we were the best thing next to sliced bread. You know, thank God. You know, Dad came to the door. Yes, can I help you? And I'm standing there with him, you know, by this man. He said, yeah, and he began to tell the story. And, you know, we tried to humble ourselves. And I can't really remember what he said. But I tell you what, I never threw another one again. Other than a year ago, I've never thrown another water. I mean, it was deep conviction that I had been pardoned. And, oh, I do know what he said. He goes, son, do you realize what happened when you got in that car? You know, do you realize what could have happened? And then, you know, and then at school, you know, the next day, everybody was kind of like, it was like in mourning because one of us had gotten caught. But anyway, it did something deep within my heart. But have you ever had a moment like that where you were shown mercy? It's profound, isn't it? And it changes us, does it not? The power of a second chance. And all these people I earlier referenced in the Gospels, they understood this. The Apostle Paul, of all people, certainly understood this. Go with me to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Join me in verse 12. Here Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Let me make this point. Even if you don't act in ignorance, because most of the time mercy is shown because we do know better and we do know what the score is, as it were. But here Paul qualified it. He said, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown what? Mercy. Can you say mercy? I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus may display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul had a revelation as, I am totally on God's time. I'm on borrowed time. I'm only here due to the kindness, the benevolence, and the mercy of the Lord. I was a blasphemer. I was an injurious man. I was a persecutor of the church. I didn't know. I was zealous for the laws of my fathers as a Jewish man. I didn't know. I am here today totally based 100%, no merit of my own, but totally the gift of God's grace. He gave me mercy. Why? I don't know. He just looked down and saw him and said, I think I'll take Saul of Tarsus today. And in his sovereignty and in his election, he chose Saul. And that irresistible grace could not, in fact, be resisted. And it was all the mercy of God. That's what it was like when God was choosing you. You weren't choosing him. He was choosing you based on mercy, based on kindness, based on love. Paul is an example of this, pure and raw. Again, question, have we been forgiven little or a lot? Watching the Billy Graham funeral on Friday at his home and library in Charlotte. His children obviously were there, and it was really neat to get to see them as adults and to see them all spoke. They all spoke, from G.G. Graham to Ann Graham Lotz to Franklin Graham to Ned Graham. But the one that really stood out to me, I don't know if you had the occasion to see it, was Ruth Graham. And you can only imagine the responsibility of being one of Billy Graham's children. And certainly they didn't all get it down perfectly. But Ruth in particular, her story truly touched my heart, as I know it did many around the world. And she had a hard go of it. But her transparency and her vulnerability, though, allowed many to identify with her and her humanness, plus painting a true picture of the biblical God. So let's just listen to what she said here for a moment.
And I have learned this week, as never before, that everybody has a Billy Graham story. And even this week, President Trump told us about his Billy Graham story. As a little boy, his father took him to Yankee Stadium to hear my father preach. And he said, "This is a big deal." Little did they know that their paths would cross many, many years later. But I have my own Billy Graham story, so I'm going to tell you that one. And I've told it many times, and some of you have maybe heard it many times. But it bears repeating because, to me, it speaks to the essence of who my father was and is. After 21 years, my marriage ended in divorce. I was devastated. I floundered. I did a lot wrong. The rug was pulled out from under me. My family thought it'd be a good idea for me to move away, to get a fresh start somewhere else. So I decided to live near my older sister and her family and near a good church. The pastor of that church introduced me to a handsome widower, and we began to date fast and furiously. My children didn't like him, but I thought, you know, they were almost grown. They didn't know what they could, they couldn't tell me what to do. I knew what was best for my life. My mother called me from Seattle. My father called me from Tokyo. They said, "Honey, why don't you slow down? Let us wait to get to know this man." They had never been a single parent. They had never been divorced. What did they know? So being stubborn, willful, and sinful, I married this man on New Year's Eve. And within 24 hours, I knew I'd made a terrible mistake. After 5 weeks, I fled. I was afraid of him. What was I going to do? I wanted to go talk to my mother and my father. It was a 2-day drive. Questions swirled in my mind. What was I going to say to Daddy? What was I going to say to Mother? What was I going to say to my children? I'd been such a failure. What were they going to say to me? We're tired of fooling with you. We told you not to do it. You've embarrassed us. And let me tell you, you women will understand you don't want to embarrass your father. You really don't want to embarrass Billy Graham. And many of you know that we live on the side of a mountain. And as I wound myself up the mountain, I rounded the last bend in my father's driveway, and my father was standing there waiting for me. As I got out of the car, he wrapped his arms around me and he said, "Welcome home." There was no shame, there was no blame, there was no condemnation, just unconditional love. And you know, my father was not God, but he showed me what God was like that day. When we come to God with our sin, our brokenness, our failure, our pain, and our hurt, God says, "Welcome home." And that invitation is open for you. Thank you, and God bless you.
Isn't that powerful? Isn't that wonderful? You know, she's in the ministry today. She's an author, et cetera, et cetera. She has her own ministry. And all of the children were great, but there was something about that one. I thought, you know, people love points of identification when others keep it real. But I was thinking about how wonderfully she's doing today. But I thought, you know, basically her future was in her daddy's hands at the edge of that driveway. Her future was in the balance. When she took the risk to go up the side of that mountain and was pulling up to the home to face her parents, Her future, basically, was in her daddy's hands. And our future is in the hands of our Father. And we know His sentiments towards us, do we not? And that was the gospel right there. While we were yet not together, while we were yet sinners. And it defies logic. It's mercy. The attributes of God defy the human rationale, because we're so legal and justice-minded that it blows our circuits. And so thank God that we can pick up the true sentiments, not from religion or even human nature, but we pick up these sentiments from Scripture and the nature of God. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 tells us, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Let's just keep that up. You know, a lot of people have images of God. You know, you try to talk to someone about God and they get defensive. And it's like, no need to get defensive. This is the very God that loves you and wants to help you and redeem, pardon, and forgive you. What image are you carrying? What lie have you believed? The God that I'm trying to present to you today is for you. Here the Scripture says, because of His great love, God, who is what? Who is rich in mercy. In other words, it's not like I've got just a little bit in a miserly way here or there. I am full of mercy. I am rich in mercy, and it's my good pleasure to give it to you. And when I give it to you, it's going to conquer you and change you. You're going to feel like Saul, who became Paul, to be a debtor. And then it's going to change how we relate with others, where we won't get so legal with them or so just and exacting with them. And what we received will pass on, because again, it just defies logic. But the God of Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rich in mercy. Can you say rich in mercy? We have to work that truth into our spirit. We have to work it into our mind. We have to work that and know that we know that we know. Not that we're looking for license to trample underfoot the grace of God, but our only ability to follow Him and to serve Him and to respond to Him is when we understand His holy initiation towards us, not in wrath, but in love and in kindness and in mercy. Like a flower, it opens us up. If we don't really know what He's about, we're defensive and we're resistant. The reason culture is not totally accepting God today is they don't have the right picture that we have. That's why we've got to clear up the confusion. No. Let me tell you who God is. Many times people have a picture of God, maybe based of an experience they have with an authority figure, or maybe a bad situation in a home life, where they transpose that onto God, and it's not accurate at all. We find that again many times in witnessing scenarios. You'll be talking to someone about God and they'll bring His character into question. You know, what about all the crusades? I'm like, God had nothing to do with the crusades. He despised it more than you. There are all these things that can be pinned on Him. And He's like, I mean, you're putting it on me, but that's not me. But we can find definition in Scripture of who He is. Rich in mercy. Love that. Titus 3, 3 through 5. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient. And see, that's why none of us have any ability to be self-righteous. Even listening to Ruth Graham, that's us. That's us. Blown it. Got caught. Got put in the car. Hello? That's all of us. There's no room for, well, I'm on the upper 50 percentile. No. Again, how much have we really been forgiven? But again, Titus says at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of what? Salvation belongs to God. The whole act of salvation, it's a God thing. We bring nothing to the table except the reception of his gift to say, yeah, gimme. Why would anyone reject that? It's all because of his mercy. So all the more we want to paint a realistic picture to culture that's so shame-based. I love what she said. When I got out of that car, he ran out and he embraced me. I mean, that's the prodigal son story right there. You know, kill the fatted calf, put a ring on the finger, bring the cloak, and said, welcome home. She said, there was no shame. There was no blame. Ooh, I love that. There was no shame. There was no blame. How could there not be? Because God is rich in mercy. Left to ourselves, we would accept the shame. We would accept the blame. Things have been done. Again, when we deal with it on a legal basis. But in God, mercy triumphs over judgment somehow, while yet still upholding his justice because it was measured out on his own son, Jesus. But his nature is to love, not to condemn, regardless of what people have heard in a wrong way. So Ruth Graham was touched by mercy. It changed her. It changed her. Didn't you appreciate the beauty of what you heard and just the vulnerability and the transparency? Luke 7, question, have we been forgiven little or forgiven much? Luke 7, 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Have we been forgiven little, or have we been forgiven much? And again, it's funny the comparisons we make. I mean, even the Pharisee, by asking the question, if he was a prophet, wouldn't he know that the woman touching him is a sinner? It's like, look, Mr. Pharisee, don't you realize that everyone who touches him is a sinner? The very one who just made that declaration is a sinner. I mean, again, there's no ability to boast. But when we know it, and get beyond our delusion of who we are and realize there's nothing good I have to offer. I can't add anything to the equation. I can't enhance the grace of God coming toward me. You know, we're all sinners in need of the touch of God, the grace of God. Have we been forgiven little or much? Ruth Graham was under the impression she had been forgiven much. So no mystery as to why she loved much. We want to be big lovers, do we not? And I think the understanding of where we've been, where we were, and that bit of self-awareness helps us to grow in appreciation. If we don't think we've done anything, we can remain cocky and in our deception and blind. But when we know, like I did when I was a senior in high school, and I didn't get my license taken away, I was very glad because I knew what could have gone down when I was, I guess, given mercy by that family riding around, you know, looking at the Christmas lights. I was glad that it stopped there. I could have incurred their wrath. I could have incurred my dad's wrath. But I came out pretty good. I was grateful. Never have thrown one since. Again, except a year ago, teasing. But it did something. I thought, I won't do that again. Loved hearing from her. Loved hearing from all of her siblings, for sure. But there's something powerful about a weak person reaching out to a benevolent God, a broken person reaching out to the healer. And on that day, her dad showed her that awesome side of God. Don't know about you, but mercy inspires, it motivates. Condemnation shuts us down. Mercy and unconditional love, they motivate. That was a defining moment at the driveway, the edge of the driveway. Her future was in her father's hands. It could have gone any which way. Thank God. Have you ever been in that moment? You're like, I need to really pray for this, that I respond rightly. I mean, even Galatians 6 says, if any of you catch another in their sin, you who are spiritual, restore them gently, remembering that you too could be subjected to temptation. And so all of a sudden, you're in a situation and someone's caught, and it's within your power to navigate it a certain way. What do we do? The spiritual one is mindful of what they've received. Mercy can shape us. Mercy can define us. Mercy is a watershed moment for the guilty, for the sinner. Don't you know who this is that's touching you, that she's a sinner? Well, everyone is. What a concept, though, that the one with all the power also possesses all the unconditional love and unrequited kindness and mercy. The one with all the power also possesses all this magnificent mercy. Only God. He could crush us in his wrath, but he doesn't. He did that to his own son, Jesus, so that we might be saved. So just want to just leave that with us today, this idea and this concept of mercy. It'll, on a couple of levels, a vertical and a horizontal. On the vertical level, we'll be greater worshipers of God because we realize, man, I have really been spared. And we're not deceived. I've really been spared. We'll grow in our affection and worship to God. Secondly, it changes how we relate with others. When we remind ourselves, you know, people are fallen. They miss the way. Why are we surprised when humans act like humans? You know, why are we surprised when sinners sin? Though we're always somewhat surprised and a bit self-righteous, but it changes how we relate with God. It changes how we relate with others. But his justice was not kicked to the curb. It was fully demonstrated on his son. And with that, why don't we bring the elements at this time? We're going to receive communion here today as we just ponder the kindness and the mercy and the love of God here today, that we're all recipients of this benevolence. We're all recipients of this gift of righteousness. And it makes us a grateful people. It makes us a grateful people. The balance of our future is in our Father's hands. But he too has embraced us, loved on us, and he dies to take the shame off, the blame off. He takes the criminality out of Christianity. There's too much criminality in Christianity, even self-afflicted criminality. He wants us free. He wants us free. On our best day, on our worst day. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Mercy found us. We didn't find mercy. Mercy found us, pursued us. Illogical though it may be, unwarranted though it may be, that's why it's mercy. It's unwarranted. We know what we deserve. We know who we are. We know what we've done. But for mercy. And because of it, when we embrace it, we become bigger hearted, more life-giving. When we stand together, because of Jesus, we can experience this. Someone had to suffer the justice of God. Someone had to pay the price. Thank God we didn't have to do it. So grateful here today that He took our place in that beautiful exchange. Just take this bread. Lord, we just thank You that in Your body You receive the full punishment of our sin and our debt. What we can never bear, Lord, You bore. And Lord, I just pray today as we gaze on these elements that You remove every bit of shame, every bit of blame, every bit of condemnation and any residue to the past. Lord, we want to be new creatures where old things have passed away and all things have become new. May we live like the new creatures that we are because we've been extended mercy. Thank You that, God, You're rich in mercy. That's our confidence. That's our hope. Lord, not what we can do, but who You are and what You've done for us. So we just take this and we eat it in celebration of Your sacrifice for us. Lord, this cup changes us from the inside out, just like You did Ruth Graham. Thank You. Spotless blood removes the defilement. Lord, You throw our sins as far as east is from west, and You make us brand new. So, Lord, I just pray for the application of Your blood over our lives, removing, Lord, just any residue of a sinful conscience. And, Lord, I thank You that due to receiving mercy, like the woman, You said, go and sin no more. We'll be empowered and motivated. I don't want to ever throw a water balloon again. I don't want to ever do that again. I don't want to ever hurt Your heart. I don't want to do it. My appetites are different. I want to love God, love what He loves. So, Lord, we thank You for blood that cleanses and washes and makes us free. Just take this and receive it in honor of Him. Hallelujah. Well, regardless of what you feel, you have been redeemed. Your sins are atoned for. He's wiped them away. You're a new creature. If He's not berating you, another, how dare they berate you? How dare you berate you? So just walk in that freedom. Appreciate what you have. Take heart from this testimony, from this great evangelist. In his own family, we see the humanity. You know, that in this great, staunch, evangelical family, we see the pain, the humanness, the brokenness, but we see the redemption. And to that we praise God for. And now that provides hope for others that are less than perfect. Amen.